Eyes not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. For He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think. For we have the mind of Christ. And we've made it as far in our study to page 91 in document 10. This is the first page of that document. So you did not get a new one today because we will have all we can do with these 10. It is customary before we begin our study for us to pause, give you time to orient and adjust for the teaching of the Word of God, and rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are indeed grateful to You for this opportunity to continue our pursuit of truth. It is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will instruct us as we provide the positive volition. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We have the paragraph on evidence testing. I'm not sure if I've put this thing in here. There's going to be a lot of pictures here, and we'll go back to the front. But this is the diagram that we're really analyzing, and we've made it down to evidence testing. That's right here. And so this is the sophisticated spiritual life. And there are things that we've noted along the way, beginning at stage one, and now we're down at the very bottom line. So systematically, over the last quite a number of Bible classes, we've been going through the doctrines that are associated with this particular visual. And so we've almost exhausted it. You'll be happy to know, I don't know exactly how much farther we've got, but we're actually getting very close to James chapter 3, verse 1. So I know you're probably bored by that, but here's the deal on why we're doing all of this. This is the advanced spiritual life. This is after you've been in doctrine a while. This is after you have accumulated a great deal of information and you have a huge inventory of ideas. Everybody's good with that. Okay, we have a huge inventory of ideas. And now we're ready to take this advanced doctrine and apply it to James chapter 3. And what James chapter 3 is going to do is it's going to signal to you individually whether or not, even though you may have advanced through this diagram here, can you make application of it in your personal lives, because there are people out there. There are people, there are circumstances, there are exigencies, all of these kinds of things that pop up on the calendar. You may have a calendar, and you may know what's going on in your coming week, but is something going to intervene along the way? So you'll have to orient and adjust and therefore change your schedule. It was in the divine decree. See, this is one of the things that gives you a relaxed mental attitude. When things you don't have on your agenda occur, they were in God's agenda in eternity past. So the ability to orient and adjust is a part of the spiritual advance, and this diagram here gives you that power and therefore the relaxed mental attitude that is necessary to take whatever comes, realize that you've got to shift gears, and then use doctrine to move forward. And one of the things, many of the things that intervene from time to time are people. And if you can't handle people, then you're not going to be able to consistently advance, because they're out there. I would say this personally. I watch Fox News, and I try to keep up with what's going on in the country, because everybody else is lying. They say they're telling the truth, but they're not telling the truth. And if you know how to evaluate incoming information from a foundation of, let's call it, establishment viewpoint, then you're able to sit at your television and understand who's lying. And we've always known that if the politician is involved, they're lying. And so that's a good place to start, and then you go from there to figure out what really is happening. So the Word of God is what is alive and powerful. What is absolute truth is found in Scripture and nowhere else. And if you understand what the truth is and you adopt it as a part of your inventory of ideas, then you're able to move forward in the plan of God, and that's the important thing. So here we are at evidence testing. Evidence for what? I mean, here you are in the devil's world, and you're moving along day by day, and you're taking in doctrine, and this diagram indicates that there is an advance that can take place, the spiritual self-esteem, spiritual autonomy, and spiritual maturity. And so it's an advance, and this means that you have isolated the time necessary to inculcate biblical thoughts and ideas to the point to where you can manage a great deal of incoming flak. And when I say flak, it's because it's an invisible war. So wherever you go, there's flak coming in. And if you know how to orient and adjust to that, then you can stay in fellowship and learn from the experience. And the more times that you apply the Word of God to incoming flak, then that aggrandizes and facilitates your problem-solving devices, because you see that they work in the hostile environment of the devil's world. That's where we live. That's where we've got to learn how to perform. And it's the Word of God that enables you to do that consistently. So therefore, and I've got people, by the way, I finished Shreveport. And I've got people, since I don't know where to put commas and things like that, I've got people actually reading the manuscript to then send it back to me and tell me, no, this subject-verb relationship is not correct here. You need a comma, not a semicolon. All those kinds of things are going on. But what the thrust of the study is going to be is the comparison between truth, which is in the Word of God, and what is true in the devil's world. There's a big difference sometimes, and that's what our study will be at Shreveport. And so when you understand that the Bible is a source for absolute truth, and therefore there are things called establishment viewpoint, and so you can orient and adjust to the establishment environment in which you function, there are a lot of things that are true in our culture, in our environment as a client nation. There are things that are true, and they're true to us and our culture, but not necessarily true in other cultures. And so you can subscribe to the culture in which you function, and based on that inventory of ideas, then you are executing what is true in that culture. Go to another culture, and it's going to be entirely different for you, because what is true to them is different from what is true to us. But there is one resource of absolute truth that cannot be argued, and that is the Word of God. So we have to distinguish between the two, and we'll try to give that a shot at Shreveport. But I've been braying on this for maybe a year now, and I will continue to do so until I go hoarse. And I know you're all pulling for that wonderful day in the future. Evidence testing is where we are. Can you present evidence that you have made the advance? That's the idea here. And before we get done with it, I don't know if it'll happen today, but Job is going to be a living testimonial that it can be done. Okay, I'm getting rid of that. I need to go back to the top so I can use these pictures as necessary. First of all, the elect angels are watching believers. Elect angels, we know that the fallen ones are too. They're trying to see who's got weak spots and how they can take advantage of that. And they've got emissaries in the devil's world. It's called unbelievers. Especially those who have been propagandized by the dark side through their emissaries in the public schools. And so we understand what we're up against. So we have elect angels. They're watching us, believers. They see them fail. They see them flop. They grow in grace, or they regress into reversionism. They witness for the prosecution, or do so for the defense. So the situation is consistently ongoing in the scrum of the angelic conflict. I can scan the congregation today, and there are a couple of three people who have served in the United States Armed Forces and actually have gone into the scrum of the Middle East, and they've been involved in that. The scrum of the angelic conflict. So that what goes on in the Middle East, which seems to be the status quo for the foreseeable future. The big debate now is whether we should keep our armed forces in the Middle East. President Trump wants to pull most of them away from there. It's been 2 decades now since that scrum has been going on. And others are advising him, no, you can't do that because the bad guys will get the advantage again. Well, That's probably true, but the reason it's true is we never have fought a war. If we'd fought a war, it would have been all over with back in the early 2000s. But you got to kill as many people as you have to kill in order to get peace restored, and then warn that we will not put up with this again. But we've never done that. So it's been like a tag match. You remember playing tag when you were a kid? Well, we've been playing tag. And so we've got this problem that now we say, oh, we can't leave because what? Because the guys are still there, because you haven't killed them yet. I guess a number of Doritos shut down at that point. But that this is the devil's world, and we are the client nation. We have the truth. And other people who claim they have something that they believe is true, and to them it is, are in conflict. At some point, and you'll see this throughout the Old Testament, God put these armies on the battlefield against those who were involved in demonism. And when it was all over with and the smoke cleared, if they had done it right, then peace was restored. 1 Timothy 4:1. But the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the doctrines of demons. Why are we still in the Middle East? Doctrines of demons. The Lord commented on the elect angels' response to believers involved in the advance. This is in 1 Timothy 5:21. I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus and of His chosen angels to maintain these principles without bias, doing nothing in the spirit of partiality. So during the church age, Lucifer has observed that believers have a difficult time adjusting to undeserved suffering because they are saved. Some assume that God would never allow them to suffer without cause. Well, this is not rational. This is the hostile environment of the devil's world. And the dark side is on a mission seeking whom they might devour. And that includes the believer especially. One without doctrine is prone to be devoured. And the devouring is by thought. And if you can't think clearly with truth to evaluate incoming information, then you are going to be bamfuzzled by the brilliance of the dark side. These are smart people. And when smart people get demon possessed or demon influenced, then they know how to play the game. And the game has to do with thought. That's the artillery on both sides. And if you don't have the thought, meaning truth, in order to evaluate incoming information and making decisions based on your inventory of truth, then you're going to be, in many ways, captured by the enemy, captured by the absence of thought on your part. Let's take a look at 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, namely the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are also in the world. Note the first verse, I noted verse 8. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Who's this devil guy? It's Lucifer. Where is he prowling? He's prowling on planet Earth with his emissaries, the fallen angels. Sometimes I think when people read verses like this, they think it's emblematic of something else. That it's a way for the Holy Spirit to communicate to us that there are bad people in the world who have bad thoughts. Well, that's really true, but where do these things emerge? They emerge from those who are demon-possessed or demon-influenced. This is the truth. This is not an example here, a literary example. This is absolute truth. Lucifer is here among us, and so are his fallen angels, and they are brilliant. I don't know if you were like me, you would understand brilliance from other people. I went to school, and there were people like Bobby Davis and Faye Oliver and Evelyn Steffen who were brilliant, made straight A's. And if I happened to do well on a particular test of some kind and thought I'd done really well, well, at least one of those three made 100. So there's no scaling down to help me out. So I had to put up with that because I was not interested. I was not interested in even being there. The most important moment of the day was 3:05. 3:05 is when the bell rang and we were free at last, free at last. Great God Almighty, I'm free at last. For about 12 hours. So I understand that there are those who are not up to speed intellectually, academically, and so on. Because I've been through that and I know what it's like. If you think you can outfox these guys, you're wrong. And your only possible solution is to get the information that they cannot trump. I apologize for the word trump. Well, you just have to be careful about using that because I'm not talking about Donald Trump. I'm talking about being defeated in a card game. And we've got a major card game going on. We've got all the aces, by the way. Every card we have is an ace. Just know how to play them. It is in the incarnation that a prototype power system was established in which our Lord functioned during the 33 years His true humanity functioned in the devil's world. His true humanity functioned in the devil's world. And did he ever sin? He did not. Some of the best people available assaulted him constantly. These were the brilliant guys that had professorships, PhDs in the Talmud, the oral law. How are you going to argue with an oral law? We've just made this up on the fly, but we're going with it. So they make things up on the fly, and then they hold everyone to it. Now, how are you going to argue with that? They say, well, we're the ones who have the information, and you don't. And when we tell you you're absolutely wrong about something, then stand fast, you're wrong. And so where's the truth in all of this? Well, the truth showed up. The truth walked up and said, I have come to straighten things out. And that was his public ministry, a little over 3 years. What he did in a little over 3 years changed the world because the world up to that point had been operating on what they thought was true. And it wasn't. But if you establish a system and say, now this is true, and we're going to go by this, everybody else says, well, okay. If it's true, I'm good with that. And then someone comes along and says, well, that's not necessarily true. What is true is thus and so. And somebody says, you know, that makes perfect sense to me. And somebody else says, no. Rome says that's not true. You don't want to kick that shin. No, you want to say, yeah, sir, and go ahead and do what they say. That's where we are today. We are in a situation today where people are claiming that what they are promoting is true. And we know from the Word of God that it is not true. It is a full-born lie. And that we have the truth that trumps it. And all you have to do is learn it and hold on to it and apply it in your personal lives. And if you apply it consistently, then you're moving forward in that little graph I showed you a while ago. And the truth will make you free. I want to look at this one. This very same environment is available to the church age believer who is filled with the Holy Spirit. It is described as the divine dynasphere, or the divine power system, or inside the bubble in which the believer is privileged to function. That's where you need to live, is inside. How do you get there? Confession alone to God alone. Filled with the Holy Spirit, you're therefore able to move through the day filled with the Spirit, who will remind you of biblical concepts which are truth for you to utilize and apply in your daily lives. And as long as you stay filled with the Holy Spirit, you get through the day. And when the smoke clears in the afternoon and you walk out of whatever you've been doing, whether it's a schoolroom, whether it's a business or whatever, you know that you've pulled the trigger on the truth all day long. And you can go home and relax and watch Cardinals, who are watchable right now for a moment. Whereas our Lord was sinless and therefore resided permanently in the prototype system, believers do commit sin, therefore their dynasphere may be described as evanescent. It's a bubble easily popped by the commission of personal sins. In a moment, you can commit a mental attitude sin, a verbal, overt, and instantly the bubble bursts and you're out of fellowship and you're in the dark side and you may not even know it. A lot of Christians live with a bursted bubble and don't know it. They feel good about themselves. Well, I go to church every Sunday and I get a 22-minute Bible study every Sunday. I know of a church where the pastors decided to do a book study, the Gospel of John, as a matter of fact. And he is not doing exegesis, I don't think, but he's doing sort of a verse-by-verse kind of thing. And it's taking 40 minutes. And people are getting ready. They're gearing up to run him off. 40 minutes. I mean, it's doubling your intake in the whole week. I mean, it's too much to ask. Yet the client nation is absolutely dying. And another 20 minutes is more than they can bear. Believers who grow in grace and reach spiritual maturity have become veterans, having done considerable combat in the invisible war. And I would suggest, at least I would hope, that those of you who gather here consistently have fought these battles. You go through the swinging doors, you back out there in it. Now, sometimes you're in it here, but nevertheless, it's not supposed to be here. But if it is here, you have the problem-solving devices to manage that. But when you walk out the front door, there they all are. In the invisible war, there have to be elite warriors for this spiritual combat. And you have to be poised, by the way. And see, that's where we're going to go in James 3, if we ever get there, is you are not authorized to go into a tongue-wagging warfare. We have the tendency from the sin nature to want to set people straight. Tell them what they ought to be doing and thinking, where they ought to be going, where they ought not to be going. We want to tell them about it. And they can say something that's, and we say, okay, I'm pulling a little truth here, and I'm going to take my truth, I'm going to fire it at this guy over whom I have no authority whatsoever. Volition is free. Nobody seems to get that, but everybody has a volition and it's free and they can think and do whatever they bloody want to do and it's none of your business. You can't fix this. You don't own them. The witness is how you live your life silently. What do you think about this? Well, I think about it. Well, what do you think about it? Well, you know, I have some ideas. Situations may emerge where you can verbalize what you think and what you believe, but be ready to get your shield up. If you start telling what you believe, that's a horse of another herd. You know, somebody says this, that, and the other thing, you say, well, let me tell you what I think about that. And so here comes a flood of truth. Boom. And they say, oh, no, and they unsheathe everything. No, no, you can't say that. And then all of a sudden it's warfare and swapping of slobber. What did you do there? You could say, well, I have some ideas about that. And say, well, what are your ideas? Well, you know, it's nothing, you know. I just sort of go over some things, nothing in particular. Then someone will say, maybe at the coffee, where the coffee pot is, they'll say, tell me, you know, just between me and you, what do you think about this? And you say, what do you say back? You say, I think about it. I think about that. What do you think? Well, you know, some things. So you're feeling the person out. The person is trying to find out what you think because they particularly may not have liked what they heard from the people who were glad to tell it. Well, no. Maybe I have a book or something you could read. Would you like to read? I'll bring you a book tomorrow. But right now, let's get back to work. This is an elite warrior in the spiritual combat, knowing when to fire a missile and when not to. Their integrity is challenged by evidence testing by Lucifer and his demons. Lure you into a combat that doesn't need to be met. The devil's ongoing strategy is to dilute the gospel of salvation in order to keep as many people as possible out of the Lord's army. You're in the Lord's army. Are you a front ranker? Promacoi? A promacos is singular. Are you a promacos, front ranker? Do you have all the artillery necessary to play on the front line? Do you have the wisdom to know when to fire a missile or not? See, this is called wisdom. And wisdom is what accumulates over time as you take in truth. So there are elite warriors of spiritual combat. Their integrity is challenged by evidence testing by Lucifer and his demons. The devil's ongoing strategy is to dilute the gospel of salvation in order to keep as many people as possible out of the Lord's army. If, however, a person gets saved, then he must be neutralized. This is accomplished by indoctrination by legions of fallen angels whose propaganda is referred to above by Paul in 1 Timothy 4:1 as the doctrines of demons. Where do we find doctrines of demons communicated on a daily basis? Come on. Anyone? Where's the primary place of indoctrination? Public schools, starting at kindergarten and going through graduate school. Everything else is a spinoff of that. If you can propagandize someone into believing the lie, then they grow up, they get a degree, and they go somewhere and do things, taking with them this inventory of ideas that they're willing to communicate and contend that it is true. And then some of them want to run for president. This is the 21st century. I would give anything. It's not possible to do, but I would give anything if somehow the Lord says this. It's a little bit early for the resurrection. I'm not ready for that yet. But I'm going to allow some of the founding fathers to be resurrected and go on Fox News. And they're going to be interviewed. I'm going to allow them to be interviewed. And then the moderator is going to say, what do you think about this? And they're going to say, how much time do we have? And they'll say, as much as you want. And let those guys have a thing to say or two. Those who overcome these assaults make it to the level of cognitive invincibility and are riveted on occupation with Christ. Why be riveted on him? Well, who is it that you admire? Okay, let's take it. Let's get it down on the human level. Who is it you admire? Okay, let's take children. Well, they admire their parents. And if they don't admire their parents, then they're renegades, and we don't know what to do about that. They may not even know who their parents are these days. But then there's a coach, okay, a teacher that really has captured their imagination and communicated well to that child. So that would be a hero to them. Many of us, as we were going through school, I did not consider Miss Lamb to be my hero. But, you know, Coach Riddle, that would be one right there. Coach Hillier, there were a number of them. They're wonderful men. And so you put your trust in people like that. And whatever they had to say, you were willing to listen to because you felt they had the wisdom. And if you adopted their concepts and ideas and then put them into practice yourself, then you're carrying that person's truth into your life and then applying it elsewhere. So when you have conversations with people, here's what's going on. Something that is true is okay. Okay, that's establishment viewpoint in the client nation America. And so if they're speaking establishment concepts, then you're good with that. But when it comes around to the truth, what kind of inventory do they have about that? That's what you find out in just idle conversation. You can really sum up a room. And what is this month called? August? We don't have any holidays coming up. Do we have a holiday? Thanksgiving maybe is on the agenda. Oh, Thanksgiving. September, October. See, you can bone up a little. And at the family reunion, are you doing better? Come on. Do you listen and sum up what's going on? Is Aunt Harriet on a toot yet again? It has to do with the power to look for the truth. And then when you speak, and you have to be wise about this, when you speak, it needs to be truth. It is from the intensity of this level of testing that the believer can orient and adjust to the reality of the situation, recognizing that the dark side desperately needs to discredit your doctrinal advance to cognitive invincibility. You focus your concentration upon occupation with Christ, and then you ride out the storm. Jesus Christ knew how to manage incoming data. Sometimes he'd say things, sometimes he wouldn't. He said to Pontius Pilate, "The truth will make you free." You know the truth? It'll make you free. And so what did Pontius Pilate say? What is truth? And what did Christ say? He did not take up the argument. Why go to the trouble to tell him what the truth is when the truth is sitting in front of him? No reason to start discussing it. There he sits. When a believer acquires within his soul this level of sophisticated biblical rationales that empowered him to this summum bonum of sophisticated application under pressure, he demonstrates, but also dominates the immense power of the Word of God available in his soul, a Homo sapiens who pulled it off while possessing a sin nature. Remember, the people you deal with have sin natures. There are reactive factors involved in that. The things you say can cause a reaction. You got to be ready for that. Arguing is not a part of the equation. Just tell the truth. If you're in a situation where you can make a statement and it is the truth, and people rebel against that, that's their volition saying no to the incoming information. And that's their freedom. That is the law of freedom. Remember, the law of freedom applies to everyone. If you have authority over someone, you can make corrective suggestions. You should not be saying that. You should not be doing this and so on. If you have authority over that person's volition, Parents have it consistently through age 20, according to the Bible. Supervisors have it for what? 8 hours a day, whatever it happens to be. Teachers have it for far too long, but there they are. Submit to them. If they start telling you this, that, and the other thing, and you know from your Bible studies that's not true, your job is to write it down and tell that on a test. This is called humility. Let's look at attainment of the unique spiritual life. This is where the explosion comes in. When you go to school, from kindergarten through graduate school, you're going to have tests. Okay? And the test is designed to see, we started taking in this data at the first of the semester. Yeah, that would say, let's say, September's coming up. Used to September, the Tuesday after Labor Day is when we used to start back to school. Okay. So that's when the semester starts, and it ended at the break before Christmas, first semester. And so you, in those days, you would go through those several months, September, October, November, and most of December, and then you're having tests all along to see what you know. And when you get to the end, then you have the end of the semester test. See what, you know, how you've been doing. A lot of data has been coming in. 5 or 6 classes every day. And you take in this information in those 5 or 6 disciplines, and then you have to have a test all along to see what you retained, and then therefore what you can apply. And so that's the idea with the spiritual growth. There's going to be tests along the way. In other words, take this. This is the schoolroom for Christianity, and you decided to come in here and sit down, and here we are. And so I'm firing out data, and you're taking it in or not. That's your privilege. That's volition. And so as the data accumulates and you go through the swinging doors, out there is where you're going to get the test. And it's in the decree. Okay? The test is in the decree. What you do with it is your free will. That's the law of freedom. And if you're in here drooling and if trying to figure out, we only have 10 minutes left before coffee, but you're drooling and you're not taking it in, or you don't like it, or this guy's nuts and all that, that's fine. That's volition. But out there is where you get the test. And whether you pass or fail, that's on you. The test is in the decree. It's not going to stop that. What you're going to do with the information you get is manage it or not. I think this will be a good time to stop for coffee. To leave you with that idea. The challenges are in the decree, and the situation for you is, are you ready to manage what's going to happen tomorrow from a biblical worldview? Loser believers were saved by grace when they expressed personal faith in Jesus Christ, but never made any meaningful advance in the plan of God. I know people, you do too, who go to church every Sunday, maybe prayer meeting on Wednesday. Do the hand jive. Whatever it is they do, what is it they're taking in that will help them be a good decision maker the next day? You're going to have tests. Although without any Nike awards, they will be among all the assembled saints at the tribunal in resurrection bodies. Everybody gets to go to this deal on the screen here. Everybody that's believed in Christ winds up here. And it's a good thing, because you're saved, you got a resurrection body, you have eternal life. Who can argue with that? But there are Nikes that are going to be distributed at this get-together right here. And some people, although saved, and got 22 minutes every Sunday in prayer meeting on Wednesday. Look at the, what is their inventory? Are the gold, silver, and precious stones, that's Bible doctrine in the Cardia, or wood, hay, and straw? which means you're saved, but that's about it. Kablooey. So what's the kablooey here? That means it's just a demonstration. This is not really what goes on, okay? This is a visual aid. And the kablooey here is, look, all of that human viewpoint, all of that sinning, all of that minding other people's business and the tongue wagging and all that business, kablooey. And everybody's in the stands watching this, including the angels. They say, whoa, look at this, Fred. So, kablooey. And then over here we have gold, silver, and precious stones. Somebody that actually got their mind right and started making good decisions from a position of biblical truth. So, won't go into all of this, but you get the drill. That's what we're talking about here, is this is where you prepare to go here and not make a mess. That's a mess right there. How long does it take for the smoke to clear? And remember, everyone in the church age, going back to 33 A.D., all the way to whenever this event occurs, everybody has to be evaluated. You say, well, how can they get that done in such a short period of time? Well, do you remember that when we studied the angels and we don't know how many there are? Myriad. And we talked about other words that might be used, myriad. There are plenty of angels that know all of this information, and they're the ones that are going to be helping out. Get it done in short order that way, because the angels are myriad. Sounds like a woman's name, doesn't it? What you going to name your daughter? A myriad. Myriad Jones. So myriad means an uncountable number. So don't think that maybe you'll be at the back of the line and it'll run out of time. At the second advent, all believers in resurrection bodies will return to earth and will observe the baptisms of fire for believers and unbelievers, after which all believers, Jews and Gentile, will enter into the millennial kingdom of Christ. Those alive at the second advent will go into the millennial kingdom, Homo sapiens. Got that? That's your we get to go in resurrection bodies. The people who are alive, whoever they might be that are believers, get to go in and populate what's left of planet Earth. The smoke will have cleared. Without the accumulation of any Nike awards, loser believers will be happy to enter the millennium, not warehoused in the torments compartment of Hades with the unbelieving population of the earth. So you avoid that at least. Saved, but with no meaningful spiritual inventory, their duties will be relegated to menial tasks during the 1,000-year reign of Christ. There will be no equality in the millennial kingdom. Everybody wants to be equal today. Have you heard this? I mean, it's a bit of an insult to those who get up in the morning and, you know, maybe you shower or shave or dress and go to work or do something ordinary. But you mind your manners and you pay your bills and you stay out of people's way. What if you decide, you know, since we're all equal, and I'm hearing this from people who want to be president, we're all equal. I want to try this out just to see how it goes. Because if I'm equal with everybody, I want to see what these other people are doing that seems to be a good thing for them. I am going to go down north of Del Mar and get me some drugs. I'm going to start shooting up fentanyl or whatever it is that's coming across the border. I'm going to be a fin. And I'm going to lie down on the street, and I'm going to I won't need a restroom because I'll just use the street. And I just want to see how these other people, how's the quality working for them? I want to find that out. Maybe we could interview some equal people. Get some equal people to maybe testify on camera. Tell me how life's going for you. Hello? How's life going for you? You're equal. So how's equality doing with you? See, just asking that question to someone who's equal. Don't forget that they're equal. Ask somebody who's equal how things are going for them. How did you get here? Do you like this particular block or what? There will be no equality in the millennial kingdom. Those who advanced in time will have duties of importance during the millennium. Those who are present but without a dossier of their accomplishments in time will be given menial jobs during the millennium. While advanced believers have their clothing adorned with several Nike awards, those who lived the unsophisticated spiritual life will be dressed in minimal attire. Below is how one may envision a loser believer in the millennium. Take, for example, Mr. Golden Fingers. Remember him from chapter 1? Mr. Poor Man, James Commentary, chapter 2. If Mr. Fingers never grew in grace, then at the evaluation tribunal he'd wind up dressed in a tunic. If the poor man grows in grace and reaches spiritual maturity, his wardrobe will be transformed from Goodwill to Neiman Marcus in the millennium. In the first century, the lower class could only afford a tunic. So let's read this excerpt here and we'll go for coffee. Clothing that Jews wore in Palestine in New Testament times was essentially the same as that worn by other peoples of the Mediterranean world. The tunic served as the basic garment, generally of wool, but linen in the Jordan Valley and other warmer places. Wearers made it by sewing two pieces of cloth together, leaving a hole for the head and neck. It had sleeves normally extending at least to the elbow, and it was belted and bloused a bit at the belt. We're not sure about the length of the tunic, but it apparently extended to just below the knees. In Palestine and elsewhere in the Mediterranean world, men had a vertical stripe on the tunics over each shoulder and running its full length. Commonly, the width of the stripe indicated age or prestige. So what are you wearing here? A long shirt, actually. So a shirt down to the elbow, and it went down to the knees with a belt. Now, I'm assuming the guys had BVDs and all that kind of thing, but that's all they're wearing. That's how you went out in the street when you were just lower class. That's what you... Okay, let's go to the millennium. What are the people wearing that are saved but never accumulated any truth? For 1,000 years. For 1,000 years, you're prancing around in a tunic. The loser believer is a loser because his escrow account was deposited in the temple of the New Jerusalem before the creation of the world. See Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, and their omniscience, escrow, election, and eternity past. This is documented in Ephesians 1, verses 3 and 4, and we will take a look at that when we resume our study at exactly 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.